19, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So far, God's word. I encourage you to keep his word open there, but let's ask him for his blessing on his word, his precious gift to us this evening. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come before you this evening. We thank you for the blessing of your word to us. We thank you that this is the word that you want to encourage us with this evening. Open our hearts, bless us, feed us, nourish us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. No problem, Joe. Everyone at this moment is thankful, I should say, that it wasn't them. And a number of people are just thinking about checking their phone. Well, there's a saying, a well-known saying, all roads lead to Rome. Well-known saying. And there was a time that this was actually true. In the time of the Roman Empire, every single highway that they made started in the capital city of Rome. And all the roads came out of there. So no matter where you were in the Roman Empire at that time, if you got on one of those highways and were headed obviously in the right direction, you would find your way eventually to Rome. One of the blessings that the Roman Empire, there were a number that gave us, was a roading system. This roading system was vital to be in place for when Jesus came to the earth, so that when the persecution happened, people who were spread out through the empire could travel freely and easily to go out and spread the gospel. But the saying, all roads lead to Rome, has been applied to many things. It's also been applied to religion. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. It doesn't really matter what you believe or who you believe in. In fact, some people would say you don't even have to believe. Everyone gets to Rome. But in reply to this, the gospel says, Jesus says, no. No, there's only one way to get to God. There's only one way to be right with God. And in fact, Jesus says, I am that way. I am the only way. As we have in the background of our mind, Lord's Day 11, which asks the question about why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior, and where we are to look for our salvation, this evening we're going to see that Jesus is the only way to be right with God. Jesus is the only way to be right with God. And I hope I'm not telling you anything new this evening. But we're going to unpack some of those implications together this evening. And we're going to look at Jesus' statement that he is the way, the truth, the life, and the only way. And that's going to form our 4 points this evening. So firstly, Jesus says that he is the way. And remember the context of our passage as we look here at verse 6. A number of things have happened. This is John chapter 14 in this area here. John 13 is John's version of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't unpack all of the details of the Lord's Supper itself, but he tells us and builds a picture for us of what was on the disciples' mind, what was happening for the disciples, and that last night before Jesus died. Judas has been told that he was going to betray Jesus. Peter, the rock, had been told that he would deny Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times. The disciples are troubled. And that's why Jesus begins this passage by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He explains that he's going to prepare a place, aiming to comfort the disciples. And as he does so, he begins to mention the way. Verse 4, he says there, "And you know the way to where I am going. I go and prepare a place, that where I am you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." Thomas asks about that way in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And then we have Jesus' reply there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Evening, Anton, John 14, if you wanted to open your Bible there. We're all out of Bibles? Is none in the box there? Okay. No worries, it's fine. You'll catch up as we go along. No worries. Jesus says he is the way. Thomas is looking for directions. He wants a roadmap. He wants a GPS path as to where to go. Now, if you're travelling on the motorway from Christchurch and you're heading towards Rangiora, you'll start to see signs. Now, boys and girls, if you see a sign from Rangiora, you don't stop the car, or park the car, hopefully. Go to the sign and say, "We've made it." You're standing by the sign and say, "Here we are in Rangiora." That doesn't make sense, does it? Now, the sign points to where Rangiora is. Jesus says, "I am the way." Is he pointing someone in a direction? No, he's saying, "I am the way. I am the place itself." And to the disciples, this is a huge statement. He says, "I am the way to God." We read from Leviticus about all the barriers, the separation between the people and God. First of all, the courtyard, where only Jews could enter. The holy place where only the priest could enter. The holy of holy place where the high priest could enter. How many times a year could the high priest come in, boys and girls? Just once. Just once. And before he could do that, he had to do all those sacrifices and all that washing. And then after he came out, he had to do all the washing and sacrifices again. But Jesus cuts through all of that as the way. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Page 1007 in your church Bibles. Keep your Bible there in John, hands there in John 14 as well. But Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. Hebrews 10 verse 19, we read this. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," hear that, boys and girls? "We can go into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus, when he died, tore open the curtain to the holy place, so that men and women, you and I, can openly approach God and his throne. Jesus is the way that we can come before God, that we can be right, that we can stand in his presence. Before Christ, that was closed. Closed to everyone but the high priest. And the entire Old Testament, the entire sacrificial system, is all pointing to the time and the moment when Jesus opens it wide open, tears that curtain. A two-way street that is formed, away from God to man, away from man to God. Jesus is the way. He is the solution. So do you see him as the way? The only way, your way to God. If so, praise God. Give him thanks. And if not, keep listening. Jesus is not only the way, but secondly, he is also the truth. Let me just pause there for a moment. How are we going heat-wise? Getting a bit warm? Yeah, can we turn that off, perhaps? Hunts, could you do that for me? Yeah? No one's still cold? No, it's getting warm and stuffy up here anyway. I'm not going to fall asleep, but I don't want anyone else to. Jesus is the way. Secondly, he is the truth. Thanks, Hans. Now, we know the idea of truth in some ways in contrast to what it isn't. Contrast to lies. We know who we can't trust. Politicians on the whole are a group of people that we are suspicious of, that we don't place our trust in. And in fact, we really almost expect a politician to lie to us, to mislead us. They're not someone we depend upon. But Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Now, there was a movie a while ago. I won't give you the title because I don't actually recommend the movie itself, but the concept itself was of a man who was afflicted with this condition that all he could do was tell the truth. So whenever words came out of his mouth, he could tell the truth. Now, the problem for this man, apart from having to tell the truth all the time, is that he was a lawyer, and he was a very crooked lawyer. And so he had told lots and lots and lots and lots of lies. And so when he started telling the truth, he got in lots and lots of trouble. But brothers and sisters, Jesus never ever had the problem of not telling the truth. He couldn't lie. Just think about that. Every single word that ever came out of his mouth was true. Perfectly true. No little white lie. No little twisting the truth, no little misdirection, no little withholding just a little bit of information so that it could be taken both ways, perhaps. No, Jesus spoke truthfully. Jesus spoke perfectly, meaning that we can depend upon every single word that he said. Every single word of his that's recorded here, indeed, every single word of his truth, which is the Bible to us. But Jesus didn't just speak truthfully. He is the truth. He is perfect truth. He's the fulfillment of all truth. All of the truth of the Old Testament is fulfilled in him, as I've already said. The sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple. All that is truth that becomes true and fulfilled in him. Through Jesus, we know in John chapter 14, the truth about the Father, Jesus says. Verse 9, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 10, and that truth is continued. Jesus' truth is continued through the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells in you. In chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is perfect truth. So how do we respond to Jesus' perfect truth? We depend upon him. We place our complete trust, our eternal trust in him. We look to him for our identity, who we are. Our status, our worth is all tied up in him as truth. And when we take our identity into other things, when we take our identity in other people, in saints, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, when we find our security in anything else, when we trust in our own ability, other people's ability, and a material worth or how others will see us, when we try to find happiness elsewhere, we're saying Jesus is not totally truthful. Jesus' claim that he is the truth calls us to trust, to place everything, our hope, our security in him and nothing else. Have you done that? Placed your identity, your security in him? And that's not just a one-off thing that you do. Yes, I've placed my identity, my security in Jesus Christ. As one theologian famously said, our hearts are idol factories, so things are all the time, trying to find their way into our hearts. Trying to push away the identity that we have in Jesus Christ and try and encourage us to find our identity in other things. We need to be reminded this evening and remind others to come back to the source, to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And he is also the life. That's our third point this evening. We live in the day of genetic modification. Some of it is bad. There are terrifying possibilities that are coming up. Moral dilemmas, cloning and the like. But there's also good. As crops can be modified to be more residual, to produce more. But there's one thing that no scientist has ever done through genetic modification. There's one thing that no scientist will ever be able to do, boys and girls. Can you think of what that is? What's one thing that scientists will never, ever be able to do? Victoria?
See God?
See God? Yeah. Well, we'll all see God, and hopefully some scientists will too. What's one thing they can't do? Create life. That's right. Create life. Scientists can modify life. They can play with life. They can stop life. But they cannot create. They cannot make life. But Jesus can, and he does. That's how we were called to worship this morning. You don't need to turn there with me, but Colossians chapter 1 was our call to worship this morning. And this is what we heard. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created, and heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And more than that, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus literally makes the world go round. He literally keeps the world going round. But that's not the only life that Jesus has in view here. And that's not the main thing that Jesus has in view here. What Jesus has in view here is eternal life. Eternal life. John 3, verse 16. That might be a bit tough for some of the boys and girls, but can someone quote to me John 3, 16? There we go. John 3:16. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the life that Jesus is talking about. He is eternal life for us. The life that brings life to us in contrast to death. And you know the remarkable thing, brothers and sisters, is Jesus is saying this here in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In just a few short hours, the way, the truth, the life will be hanging dead, lifeless on the cross. Where there then is the way, the truth, and the life? But that's not the end of the story, is it? Now, the way, the truth, and the life died to give us life. And as he was raised from the grave, he gives us eternal life. A life that one day will be perfect, full and complete. And because Jesus died, he says to his disciples, I'm going to heaven to prepare that life for you. Do you know this life? Do you have this eternal life? Can you say, yes, this is my life? I know my eternal destiny, my eternal future. If so, brother and sister, rejoice. Give him praise tonight. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. But finally, he is the only way, truth, and life. Because Jesus is the perfect way, because he is the perfect truth, because he is the perfect life, there is no other way. No one can come to the Father, no one can be right with God, except through Jesus Christ. Only through him. That was decided by God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the beginning of time. So no, all roads don't lead to Rome. Not in terms of our salvation. There is no way that man can come to God in and of himself. It is only through Jesus Christ. And our Heidelberg Catechism sums up that truth well for us this evening. Take your sing to the Lord's, please, and let's say these words together. Lord's Day 11, question answer 29 and 30. I'll ask the question, we'll all respond together. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Saviour? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Do you trust in him as the only way, the only truth, the only life? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone? I hope this evening every single person here will say yes. But do you trust in him alone? Or do you place your hope or your security in how well you can obey God? Do you place your salvation in what you can do to keep yourself right with God? When you look to others for your identity, when you spend your life worrying or live your life worrying about how other people will think about you, when you spend your life trying simply to please others and make that your idol, then you are not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. You are placing your hope, your security in something and someone else. When you think you have to please God to make him love you, then you are placing your security and trust in yourself. That drives it a little bit more home, doesn't it, this evening? We say yes, we trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, but we find our worth, our security in the things we own, in our relationships, in the things we want. John 14, verse 6 this evening, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, calls us to come back to Jesus Christ, to not trust in ourselves, but simply to trust in Him. And this evening, as we're reminded of these truths, we find a tremendous encouragement. We don't have to go and do all these things. We need to go out and please God in certain ways and earn His favor. We simply need to place our trust, our hope, our security in Him. So when you're tempted to trust on your own abilities, when you're tempted to place your hope in others, turn instead back to your Savior. When you see others, when you see your brothers and sisters doing that, gently come and stand by them. Turn them back to place their hope and trust, their identity in Jesus Christ alone. Because Jesus Christ is the only way that we are right with God. No other way. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We thank You, first of all, that that means that we can be right with God. And that if we are right with God, if we place our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, if we belong to Him, that nothing can remove us from that love. Nothing can change our identity. Not what others think, not what others say, what we think about ourselves. None of that changes the reality of who we are. But Heavenly Father, we struggle. We place our identity, our hope, our security in others, and they let us down. We place our hope and security in ourselves, and we let ourselves and we let You down time and time again. We thank You that nothing can make us more right with Jesus Christ, that nothing can make us more right with You. May that encourage us this evening. May that free us to serve You, to love You, to love others. Lord, help us to stop looking elsewhere. Help us to guide others back to You. Help us all this evening, Lord, to see our Savior as the only way, the only truth, the only life. May we have joy in this wonderful truth that we've been reminded of this evening. May we place our hope and security in our Savior. Lord, that hope, that security will never, ever be let down. We praise Your name. We praise the name of Your Savior. Indeed, we pray in His name. Amen. Well, what song can we sing as we've looked at Christ alone for our salvation? Let's turn to number 216, In Christ Alone. We couldn't sing anything else, could we? Let's stand and sing these words.